Continuing in our series of following him, the inconvenience of discipleship, I want to speak this morning, not a very creative title, discipleship and women. I know, I wish I could have come up with something a little more appealing, but this is what I've got. Discipleship and women. You know that there are some versions of the church that that do have some challenges, and to be fair, I think based on Scripture as to what the role of the women ought to be in the church. And this is what Paul says. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ. When it comes to the gospel, when it comes to grace, Paul is saying that God loves us all. And that all of us, by faith in Jesus Christ and in his sacrifice, we can all become children of God. And as we read in Acts this week, that the Gentiles, the church got together and said, well, you know, God poured the Holy Spirit on them. They're being saved. Like, that's God's plan. Let's not make it any more difficult. And Paul is saying that in him, and as the gospel impact is the same, and it's there for everyone. And so there's no better or worse. There's no people closer and further from God in the sense that we're all can be reached by his grace. And as we become into his family, God doesn't have special categories. We are all one. That is what the apostle is saying. So let me pray. Father, help me on this International Women's Day. I want to encourage our ladies, young and old, this day. I want to point us to Scripture to see that. I pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. So I want to talk, first of all, about a couple of passages that complicates this situation. And as I said, some churches do base their views and their practices on these particular verses. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, in the first letter, chapter 14, verse 34, says, women should remain silent in the church. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Amen. God be blessed. Some guys, strong words, aren't they? Ladies, you're not allowed to answer that. I want to tell you, particularly in this text, there's a couple of things that we need to be mindful of. One of them, because this text appears in different places in the chapter, in different manuscripts. There's some theologians like Gordon Fee who says that when you look at where the text is and the content of the text and what Paul says in the largest spectrum of everything he wrote, that it's questionable whether this was actually Paul's writing. There's a particular term for it, but basically, do you know when you have your Bible, or maybe you who are students and you read your books, and my kids don't do this. It drives me crazy because when I read my books, I'm always writing and making notes and everything. Maybe because at my age, I don't remember it as easily. But I write notes in my Bible. And, you know, if I wrote this some stuff in my Bible and something down the road, Henry decided, you know, that verse is very cool. I'm going to write it out. And he starts writing it. And then he sees my notes in it. And he adds that to writing a text, copying a text. Well, the next person that reads it may assume that those were all kind of together. There are theologians who say that it is questionable that Paul is the author of these particular verses. Not only that, but there is some sort of vague stuff that nothing else comes out in what Paul said. For example, when it says that women must be in submission, just as the law speaks. What law? Some people would say, well, yeah, you know, if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Paul never really refers to anything in Genesis as the law. It could well have been that there was a law that the Torah, that as they had developed their own traditions and all the laws that had that the Jewish had come up, possibly there was something in there that everybody knew about, and Paul just assumed that they would know exactly what law he was talking about. Other challenges with this verse is that earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul does not forbid women from prophesying and from speaking in tongues and giving messages. So the question is, how is it that Paul is saying that they can do that, but now she's saying they're not allowed to speak in church? That's mixed messages. So you have to figure out from other parts of Scripture what he is referring to. And, you know, we have sort of made this a universal law, but it says here very well that if women want to learn, and first of all, or let me tell you, that the whole notion that if women want to learn was a very revolutionary idea. Because in the Jewish culture and in the Middle Eastern culture at the time, women were not really encouraged to learn. In fact, you have heard the expression of throwing pearls before swines? That is what the Jewish people said about teaching women. That it was like to impart knowledge, to share knowledge, to encourage them to learn, was like throwing pearls before swines. Not a very nice picture, is it? But Paul says if they want to learn, so that's a really good thing. Or whoever wrote this text. But if Paul is saying if they want to learn, let them do so at home, asking from their husbands. Well, what about all the single ladies? What are they going to do? Right? So we can't make it a universal law for everybody, everywhere. And so very likely, it's in reference to something very specific that was going on at that time in that church. Particular situations that Paul wanted to address. And remember that part of what he really wants, and you look through this, is he wants the church services to be orderly. And what happened is that the Corinthian church was so charismatic that their services were chaotic. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. And he uses the example of tongues. One example, let's say that Doreen started speaking in tongues. And then, you know, Ellen decided to interrupt Doreen louder and faster. And then Cheryl decided, well, you know, I better get in the action. And she starts going at it and Sharon over there and then Renata and nobody's paying attention to anybody. And Paul says, no, you can't do that. There has to be order to how we do it. And so because he's trying to address this particular situation, some theologians, and I believe that those are very specific instructions for a specific situation at a specific time. Second part of these two difficult verses, Timothy 2, 15 to 11, or 11 to 15. Let's do it that way. Again, listen, a woman should learn in quietness and full submission, not partial submission, but full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. What in the world should we make of this situation? So either we accept it like this and say, well, that's how it should be. You know, but then we have to go up to verse 8. It says, therefore, I want the men everywhere to pray, lifting up holy hands without anger and disputing. We don't seem to police that one as much. If we really want to say, well, no, you have to do this, then we have to go back and say, okay, man, you got to pray. Henry, get up and pray. And you have to put your hands up. And don't you be angry. And stop arguing. Right? That's what he's saying. Now, if you look at what happened in Ephesus, which is where, I think it's Ephesus, could be Philippians, where Timothy is, One of the biggest problems was the false teaching that was going on around. In fact, some of the church leaders, some of the elders, their doctrine had gone way off. And this is why Paul left Timothy there, so that he could set things in order as he left them to pastor there. And he wants him to set things in order so that the false teaching will stop. And what had happened, you can read it. It says that some of the biggest audiences that these false teachers were having was with young widows who had fallen hook, line, and sinker for the false teaching of these elders. You will remember that Paul had already warned them in the book of Acts when he comes and he says farewell to the elders. And he told them to be in prayer and to be watchful, because he said that wolves would rise up within the congregation itself. That's what's been happening here. And so, part of the understanding, part of the situation, and by the way, it never says that they should be quiet. It always uses the term, which would be better translated as quiet demeanor. So back to there being orderly. You know, if Nick was sitting over here and Don is sitting over here, what Paul is saying, well, don't, like, hey, Nick, what did Gil mean by that? Or, Nick, I think you should listen to the preacher because he said something to you. This is part of what he's getting at. He's like, no, do it in a quiet demeanor. Don't be disorderly. Now, you know, in a charismatic churches, Pentecostal churches, we hardly struggle with that nowadays. We're trying to get somebody to do this. Never mind getting carried away and all of that. But in some places, that still happens. And so this quiet demeanor. And again, what does Adam and Eve and all of this have to do with that? I don't have time to get into that. But again, once again, I believe that Paul is addressing a very particular issue. The false teaching that's going on, the big audience that the false teaching has found amongst some women, particularly young widows, and how that's now being carried out, possibly, you know, kind of becoming the cheerleaders of the false teaching and teachers in public settings like the church gathering. So Paul says, you know, to deal with that, this is what you need to do. Paul is not saying that this is what should be done all the time with all the women in all the churches. He never actually says that. And as you do deeper studies into it, I believe that you will find the same thing. So William Barclay says, it would certainly be very wrong to take these words out of their context and make them a universal rule for the church. I know folks, I know some folks who have been part of this church who believe that women should not preach. At least not to a mixed congregation. They can preach to other women. It's really interesting because even in our own fellowship, we send out women to the mission field for decades to do everything that a pastor would do, but we wouldn't let them pastor here in Canada. Go figure. Now we do. We ordain them. They pastor churches and so on. Another individual in the in an Evangelical Dictionary of Theology, E.M. Howe, says, speaking of Paul, he could not have been addressing the issue of church leadership, about not having leadership over men. He must have been addressing some local problem, and the pastoral injunction, the instructions that he gives to Timothy, may have had local or even temporary significance. For the time being in this church, do this. I want you to understand so that you know that part of what we want is for each believer, male or female, to exercise the gift that God has given them for the benefit of the church. I want you to know that there's a place for you. So I want to talk about two texts very quickly. In John chapter 11, in John 20, 11 to 18, you remember that Jesus has been buried. He's now risen from the dead. Interestingly enough, the apostles come and they go back. And Mary comes. And Mary is the first one to see Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. She's asking him, where did you put my Savior? I came to do what we need to do by tradition. And now he's gone. And I love what John says. He says that Jesus said, Mary. Mary. How many of us have had that experience when somebody, whether a parent or some other loved one, mentions our name? And you know it's that person. And Mary bows at his feet and tries to grab him. And Jesus says, no, don't do that just yet. But N.T. Wright, I think, is really good in pointing this out. The angel, or Jesus actually, did not say, Mary, I have some very important news to tell to the disciples, so please go and tell them to come, and I'm going to tell it to them so they can tell it to the rest of the world. He says, you go and tell my disciples that I risen from the dead. I'm going to go up ahead and meet them. So you know what we have here is that the very first preacher of the gospel was a woman. The first one to declare that Jesus, in fact, rose from the dead, just like he said he would, was Mary. Somebody from whom Jesus had apparently cast out a whole bunch of demons. Isn't that good, ladies? There's a place for you in God's kingdom. There's a place for you in God's church. That Jesus has specifically entrusted the message, the most good news, to a woman. I think that's really great news. You don't seem quite as excited about it. The second passage is a list of names that appear in Romans 16. This is Paul's letter, the longest of Paul's epistles, the most doctrinally important book probably in the New Testament. In fact, Luther said that if all we had was Romans and Isaiah, that we would have everything we need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. So this is an important book. But in chapter 16, as he is getting to the end of the letter, Paul begins to mention a bunch of names. And amongst those names are a bunch of women. You can check it out there. Phoebe. Phoebe apparently is a deacon in the church, which was an important role in the church. And not only that, Phoebe seems to have a prominent place in her church near Corinth, from where most likely Paul wrote this letter. And Phoebe was, by all the information you can find, she actually was the deliverer of the letter, the person who carried the letter to the church in Rome. Now, this may not sound as very important, but why it's important, two reasons, is that at that time, in that culture, the person carrying a letter addressed to a group was normally the person that read the letter to a group. So Phoebe would have been kind of like reading or preaching Romans to them. Second thing really important is that Phoebe, also, in that culture, was most likely the person to answer any questions the hearers would have had. Phoebe, I don't understand. What exactly does that mean? Presumably, she was around when Paul wrote this letter, and so she would have potentially, if she had had her own questions, may have asked. So this is a really important person. Priscilla, we run into Priscilla. We run into her earlier this week, right? She is saved during Paul's missionary journey, and Priscilla and her husband Aquila are really important people in the life of the church. You can read it in the book of Acts. And interestingly enough, for the majority of the time, her name is mentioned before her husband. That's important. But they're also very involved in the life of the church. We see cases where, in fact, Apollos, who's this brilliant preacher, evangelist, well-learned, well-spoken, he's having a fantastic ministry. And then Phoebe and Aquila hear him speak. And they realize there's something a little off. I think it had to do with baptism. And you know what they did? She's like, hey, Apollos, just come to the house. Let's have some lunch. This is my imagination of how it happened. You know, you are teaching and all of this. This is really wonderful. But we see here, there's a little mistake here in your teaching. It's limited because you're talking only here, but there's a new baptism. And Apollo goes on to have a wonderful, productive ministry because of somebody like Priscilla, an important part. Mary is another important individual in the church. Let me just go to Romans. Before that, you know, Paul talks about Priscilla, and he says that they risked their lives. You know, literally means they put their neck where it might get chopped with me for the sake of the gospel. Pretty interesting picture, isn't it? And Paul talks about Mary, who worked very hard for you, for the Romans, somebody involved in ministry, obviously. Because she wasn't necessarily selling bread for them. And then he goes on to talk about Junia. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my fellow Jews who have been imprisoned with me. They are outstanding amongst the apostles, and they were in Christ before I was. And Junia, some people, especially those that really take the other two texts seriously, says, oh, it means that they were kind of well-known amongst the apostles. But another proper translation is that they were themselves apostles. And within the apostles, they were very outstanding, like the best. The husband and wife team. Really, really important. And then he goes on to mention this other two individuals. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, those women who work hard in the Lord. A lot of people think that they were sisters and possibly twins because the root of both names is the same, Tryphena and Tryphosa. It's kind of like Axel Foley in Beverly Hills. He talks about his twins, Monique and Unique. Sort of the same idea. Tryphena and Tryphosa, these two sisters who were hardworking in the Lord. Again, that's not referring to they were, you know, selling tents. You can do that, selling tent and do it for the Lord. But in this particular case, this phrasing means they were involved in ministry. And then Persis, another woman who has worked very hard in the Lord. Then he talks about a guy named Rufus, apparently a friend of his, and his mom, that whatever she had done, she had been a mom to Paul. And Paul is thankful for the ministry he had received from her. You see how they are really important? And then there's Julia. In verse 15, greet Philologus and Julia, Nerus and his sister. Again, another important individual who have been playing a role in the ministry. Paul did not include names of people he just came across and had tea with. In these kinds of letters, these are people who had played a significant role in ministry, often with him, often suffering with him, often in jail with him, often reaching out to people with him. I think I had those there. You see how women have been important? I mean, Philip, I think it was Philip, who had daughters that were prophetess. Throughout the scriptures, we read, especially in the gospel, of all these women that follow Jesus. Look at the book, at the gospel of Luke, and you will find how emphatic and how he goes out of his way to pinpoint Jesus' encounters with women and women following Jesus. Again, it was a revolutionary thing that the gospel did in opening the doors wide open to women. The Jews didn't do that. The Arabs don't do that. It just wasn't known. In both Greek and Roman culture, women were seen as property with no value. as such. They're like subcategory of being human. The Old Testament also has examples of strong, godly female leaders like Deborah and Esther. People who play significant roles in the life of the people of God. And there's others. I mentioned two. And God, we read in Genesis, created human beings, male and female, in his image and in his likeness. And there's something about that terminology that makes us, both genders, unique and separate from all the rest of God's creation. And that did not disappear with the fall. That this does not apply only to Christians. That is applied to every human being. And we have forgotten that. So I want to conclude with this four things. To the women amongst us, we value you. We value what you bring to church. We value what you bring to the table. We value the ways in which you are involved in ministry. And you shouldn't be relegated just to teaching Sunday school and cooking meals for the meal team. There's different ways to be involved. Lots of ways. Second thing, keep growing in Christ likeness. Keep growing in Christ likeness. Let Christ be formed in you. You can be an example to us that way. You know, Timothy, Paul says, Timothy, you learned the scriptures at the breast of your mother. And she had learned them from her mom. And because of that, the deposit they made in you is really good. You have a great foundation with which to carry on the ministry. So ladies, keep growing in Christ. Third, disciple others. Disciple others. I remember this little granny when I first started going to a Protestant church, Hermana Eva, Sister Eva, who taught me how to hold a hymn book. Who taught me how to find passages in the Bible because I knew nothing about the Bible. And she would pray for me. And she would call me mijo, which is like my son. And that was a good deposit in my life. And you can do the same. You can disciple others. I mean, Paul, in this epistle specifically says, let the older women, the chronologically gifted ladies in the church, teach the younger women just how to be like, play a role at home and in the church and in society. You can do that, ladies. You can really do that. I mentioned to you that not terribly long ago, some little girl said to us in tears, not someone that you would know, the mom you wouldn't know, who said, my mom's never taught me to just be a normal little girl. You can be a spiritual mom to someone. You really can. And lastly, there are places for you to serve and minister here at DCC. Please know that. The church needs you. When Paul says that the body is made of many parts and that it can only reach the full stature or the measure of Christ, when every part does its part, it doesn't say, well, except, you know, the important parts are for this gender and, you know, these other ones should do this. No, no, there is no qualifier. You bring something to the congregation that nobody else can. And so in Jesus' name, rise up into your full identity as a follower of Christ. Fully gifted as he desires, because the Spirit gives us as he wishes. And know that we as a church would welcome that. And we would bless that. And we'll be better because of that. Thank you. Thank you for being a blessing to this church, a blessing to me. Let's pray.